Precious Father, we do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from your mouth. So, as we listen to this heavenly food, and as it is proclaimed, make us hungry for it, we pray. Make us hungry for it, O Lord, so that we may be nourished today in the ways of eternal life. Through Jesus Christ, our bread of heaven, we pray. Amen. Our scripture reading this morning will be from the book of James, and after we read that, we'll sing Book of Worship 205, God Has Spoken. James 1, verses 19 to 27, and our text will be verses 19 to 21. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Today's sermon is entitled Divine Instructions for Living in an Evil World. Now friends, if you've ever had a husky, you'll know what it's like to feel as if you're having a dialogue with the deaf. They hear you, but sometimes they just don't listen. But it's not just huskies, is it? We do this too. You may be chatting to someone, and you know that they can hear the drone of your voice, but you also know that they're really not listening. There doesn't seem to be any lights on there. Preachers experience this all the time. Or just ask any parent. You tell your kids to do their chores, and they say, yes, mom, or yes, dad. But sometimes those chores just don't get done, do they? Another common issue that we all encounter at times is that you try to speak nicely to someone, and they respond irritably or with harsh words. And of course, then you get those who seem to get angry at the drop of a hat. Now, are these biblical ways of engaging with each other? Are they examples of what spirit-filled living looks like? The Apostle James addresses this directly in verses 19 to 21. And to best understand these verses, we're going to just briefly explore the background against which they are set. The first 18 verses of the chapter remind us that no matter what we face in life, we are to do so while considering it a great joy, or as the ESV more aptly puts it, to do so rejoicing in the Lord always. And we can do this because of that glorious assurance we have of what the Lord has already done for us. At the same time, we have to recognize, James says, that our lives will not always be filled with just laughter or just smiles. There will be trials too. Because of our sinful nature, we will at times face temptations. And at those times, we are reminded and we are encouraged to seek wisdom from God in His Word and through prayer. Moreover, James says, remember God's generous nature and His provision for our lives. Remember His exceptional goodness. All good things come from the great giver of gifts, who is not only the Creator God, he's also our personal God, who has given each believer the greatest gift, faith in Jesus leading to eternal life. In his sovereign will, he chose us to make us people of his very own, as a type of first fruits. And it's against this background that James then in verses 19 to 21 starts giving examples of what this first fruit type life looks like. In other words, he zeroes in on what a believer's appropriate response should be to God's word. My friends, often when this passage is preached, preachers tend to skip this part about hearing and speaking and temper, and instead focus on that very well-known be doers of the word part. And that's important, of course. Maybe that happens because James is often thought of as focusing on works. But that does a disservice to this passage. So instead of skipping over or skimming over these important verses, we're going to take a bit of a deeper look at them. And as we do so, we'll see that they are very much part of the doing of a believer's life, just in a different way. You see, verses 19 to 21 focus on the responsibility of moral behavior that God's word places upon us. They give us divine instruction for living in a world of evil. They have to do with the characteristics that we as believers should cultivate. And we're going to look at these divine instructions or these characteristics under four headings. Rules for the ears in the first part of verse 19. Rules for the mouth, the second part of verse 19. Rule for the temper, in verse 19 and 20, and then rule for life. Let's start first with the first part of verse 19, which gives us the rule for the ears. Listen again to what James says. Know this, my beloved brothers, that every person be quick to hear. Know this, our text starts, or as the CSB puts it, understand this. James is being emphatic here. In essence, he's saying, you must understand this. Hear me when I say this, and make sure that you're not just hearing me, but really listen, for this is really important stuff. But despite being so emphatic, James still speaks to his audience with love and compassion when he calls them beloved brothers. Now, please don't for a moment think that this term applies only to the brothers or the male believers. No, this is an all-inclusive term. An appropriate translation would be my dearest fellow believers or my dear friends. My dear friends, he says, hear and listen to me. Understand me when I say that there are important attitudes that you need to cultivate. And the first of these important attributes or attitudes is to be quick to hear. Let every person be quick to hear. But what does this mean? And to who or what should we be listening? First of all, this rule is general in nature, for it has to do with our interaction with others. It's the same sort of advice that we find in the book of Proverbs where we are told, if one gives an answer before he hears, it is his folly and shame. You see, listening is an art. It's the art of closing your mouth and opening your ears and your heart. It means taking and showing an interest in the person who is speaking. And it's a fulfillment also of the great commandment to love your neighbor as yourself, because you show that that person's opinions or concerns are so valuable that they need to be listened to and listened to with care and attention. But there's more to listening than being an art. For friends, it's also a necessity for gaining wisdom. If you're not quick to listen, you're not going to be quick in understanding our neighbor. We're not going to be quick in gaining wisdom. Can you imagine how many marital problems would be solved if husbands and wives just listened to each other? Really listened? Taking on board what the other person is saying? Really listening to someone else shows respect. It shows humility. It shows wisdom. And it also shows a spirit of teachability. And isn't that exactly the attitude of someone whose heart has been captured by the Spirit of God? A heart that's ready to grow spiritually? Do we take the time to cultivate such an attitude? Are we quick to really hear those who are speaking to us? Do we love our neighbors so much that we want to respect them and honor them by actively listening to them and taking into account what they are saying? Or are we, in a sense, just paying lip service instead of ear service? You know, so often it can be that we just tune out, that we just hear the drone of someone's voice, the drone of our spouse's voice, and respond with that well-worn, yes, dear, or no, dear. Brothers, sisters, friends, with what attitude do we listen? Listening is an art. Listening is necessary for gaining wisdom. But there's still more to this rule for the ears. In verse 21, a bit further on, James speaks about receiving the implanting of God's word with meekness after putting away all sorts of evil. And in that context, we also have to recognize that this rule for the ears also applies to listening to the word of God. A teachable heart, a humble heart, a heart that listens with the right attitude, will be a heart that is open-eared to God's message. Do we really make the time and devote time to really listen to the voice of God? Is it a case for us of speak, O Lord, for your servant listens? Or is it perhaps a case of speak, O Lord, but please just make it quick, I've got other things to do? Beloved in Christ, with what attitude do we listen to God's word when it is read, when it is preached? Do we let it just wash over us? Perhaps it's just one of those things that we do when we go to church. How are we listening? Are our ears really open? Does God's word sink in? Does it become part of us? Does it suffuse our very being? How about when we read God's word in our own times of devotion? Or when we gather as a group of people to study and discuss these ancient words, have we prayed for God to open our ears and make us quick to listen? Have we prayed for open ears? Friends, cultivating a listening attitude is each and every believer's responsibility in our relationships with our Heavenly Father and also with each other. You see, when we listen to God, we will be constantly ready to heed his commands. And when we listen to others, we will be ready to practically love our neighbors. And remember that no worthwhile learning or spiritual growth can take place if our mouths are open or our ears are closed. This rule for the ears is the first divine instruction that James shares with us. But he also goes on then in the last part of verse 19, to the rule of the mouth. Be slow to speak, James says. Now he's not saying that you have to speak in a slow manner. He's saying think before you speak. He's warning us against what I call the Apostle Peter's disease, otherwise known as foot in the mouth disease. James is not telling us to be He's telling us to not be hasty in speaking or in responding. To put it another way, he's encouraging us to bite our tongues. Now, people of God, in his wisdom, the Lord has blessed us. He's blessed us with two rows of teeth, and that should be the case even if you're wearing dentures. And those two rows of teeth are indeed a blessing because they form a barrier, a hedge, to keep your tongue in check. Attitude that you and I must cultivate is to put our brains in gear before we open those two rows of teeth, before we open our mouths. We must restrain our tongues. We have to put a dampener on them. Do not speak rashly and do not rush hastily to speak, is what James is saying. But why is this? What's the purpose of this? Well, firstly, it's the wise thing to do. It's as King Solomon said in one of his proverbs, whoever restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is deemed intelligent. It's the wise thing to do. Being slow to speak is wise because keeping our mouth shut makes room for thinking, for pondering, for considering, for meditating even. And these are all elements necessary for true listening and learning, for gaining wisdom. The second reason that we have to is that we have to be sensitive to the dangers of speaking too passionately or too hastily. It's because our words are powerful. Our words are powerful. You've probably heard people say, sticks and stones can break my bones, but words can never hurt me. But that's just not true, is it? While our words can be powerful healing agents, they can also be far more dangerous than weapons of mass destruction. They can encourage or they can wound. They can lift up or they can grind down. They can let a relationship blossom or they can destroy it. As first fruit type people, all believers, all of us have a responsibility, a huge responsibility, to use our words with great care. Remember that Jesus said that on the day of judgment we will all give account for every careless word that we've spoken. Beloved in Christ, because of the sacrifice of Jesus, we are part of God's family. And if we are in Christ, if the Holy Spirit lives in us, then surely, surely we have to live in a way that glorifies Him. And that includes being more thoughtful in our speech. But how can we learn to do this? How can we tame the tongue, as James puts it in chapter 3? How can we be more thoughtful in our speech? How do we hedge our tongues behind those two rows of teeth? Now let me share with you a filter through which we can pass our words before we speak. That filter is the small five-letter word, think. And it prompts us to ask five questions. The T in think is for the question, is what I'm about to say true? In other words, is what I'm about to say the truth, or is it perhaps a preconceived notion that I have about a person? Is it perhaps something that someone else has passed on? Is it gossip? Is what I'm about to say true? The H of think is about, is what I'm about to say helpful? Even if what I want to say is true, is it going to be helpful to say that to the other person? If your husband, for instance, puts just a half load in the dishwasher, but he runs the full load program, would it be really helpful to say something about it? Just because something is true doesn't necessarily mean it will be helpful. Is it true? Is it helpful? Get to the I. Here's what I'm about to say. Inspiring. Will what I say or what I want to say motivate someone? Or would it demean them? Will it discourage them? Will my words build them up or will they break them down? Is what I'm about to say necessary? Does what I want to say need to be said? Would it not be perhaps better to keep my trap shut for the moment to prevent misunderstanding or hurt or anger or disappointment? What about the K in think? Here's what I'm about to say, kind. Even if what I'm about to say is true and helpful and inspiring and necessary, is there perhaps a kinder way, a gentler way, a more compassionate way of saying it? Is it kind? That's the think principle or the think filter. Is it helpful? Oh, sorry, is it true? Is it helpful? Is it inspiring? Is it necessary? Is it kind? Before sprouting off, we can put a guard in front of our mouths by asking these five think questions. But perhaps if those five questions somehow escape you in the heat of battle, maybe these three brief questions may be of help. If you can't remember five things, maybe remember these three. Does it need to be said? Does it need to be said by me? And does it need to be said by me now? Brothers and sisters, be slow to speak. Be slow to speak. Make sure those two rows of teeth are shut completely to keep your tongue in check. And think, think. So that first attitude that James encourages us with is to be quick to hear. Second is to be slow to speak. And in the last part of verse 19 and verse 20, we find the third rule, the rule for temper. Be slow to anger, James says, for the righteous life that God desires cannot be accomplished by human anger. Being slow to anger means to be able to control your anger. And this comes from having the right heart attitude. The crux of the matter is this. If you have an angry disposition, if your attitude is characterized by quick-temperedness, you cannot live the way that God wants you to live. Someone who is quick-tempered, who has an angry disposition, is likely to speak without careful consideration, and of course that creates all sorts of problems. Perhaps you're one of those whose tempers flare up quickly, and instead of providing a soft or gentle answer, sense goes out the window. You get defensive. You stop listening. You refuse to listen, even to God's word. Those two rows of teeth open and the tongue comes flying out with a vengeance as well, with cutting and harsh words. Beloved in Christ, we have to guard against this. For such attitudes depict the hearts that are not fully surrendered to Christ. We need to fight against this. For when we get angry, we cannot do the good things that God wants us to do. If we recognize this attitude in ourselves, or we see it developing in us, the only thing we can and must do is to repent and to ask God to still our hearts. If we see it develop in our loved ones or in others, we need to confront them. But always, yes, always with gentleness and not with angry hearts. One of the reasons why we must cultivate this attitude of being slow to anger is that an angry disposition hinders our prayer lives. In his letter to Timothy, Paul puts it this way, I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. An angry disposition also prevents the believer from promoting the cause of Christ. It gives the devil a foothold. And dearest friends, an angry disposition produces a spirit that's never listening, never humble. Never open to leading, never open to teaching. And this results in the implanted word never reaching maturity, as we see in verse 21. It results in the implanted word never reaching its maturity. In verses 19 to 20, James sets out the rules for the ears, the mouth, and temper, and then being quick to listen, quick to speak, quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. And in verse 21, we see why this is so hugely important. Listen again to verse 21, where we see the rule for life. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. And to put it another way, get rid of the stuff in your lives that prevent you from exposing yourself to the light of God's word. Beloved in Christ, the unwillingness to listen, a sinful and hurtful tongue and an angry temperament are moral evils. If we are slow to hear God's word, quick to speak, quick to anger, moral filth isn't just our lot, it's also our destiny. If we wish to receive and benefit from God's word, we must fight against the sins that it has revealed to us. Christian obedience is something that we need to work on daily. It requires a daily putting on of Christ. We can only do that by keeping, surrendering, and submitting to our Lord in faith, by surrendering all to him in the power and the strength of the Holy Spirit, not by our own strength, but in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, in the parable of the sower, Jesus tells us that the Almighty God, in his bountiful mercy and grace, implanted the word of truth, the gospel, in every believer's heart. This gospel message has the power to save. And as it takes root, as it grows in the heart, it needs to be humbly accepted and obeyed, for it cannot grow or mature in a hardened, unplowed, and unyielding field. All those who have been brought forth into a new birth show their transformation by humbly accepting God's word, not only as the guide, but also as the highest authority for their lives. Not just a guide, but as the highest authority for their lives. Now, there are many ways, of course, in which a transformed life is evident. But our passage speaks specifically about these three ways: being quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. How are we cultivating those attitudes? Dearly beloved, can I encourage you, can I urge you this morning to really look at yourself, to look at the attitude with which you worship God. Are you open? Are we open to the leading of his word? Is your relationship with God and with others characterized by an attitude of, to use James' words, being quick to hear? Is your relationship with others characterized by an attitude of being slow to speak, or by an attitude of being quick to the draw with your words? Is your temperament one of being slow to anger? Or would those with whom you come into contact describe you as being an angry or easily angered person, always ready for the fight? Beloved in Christ, how are these divine instructions for living in an evil world demonstrated in your life, in my life, in our lives? Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your blessed word, which always teaches us and provides us with the rules for faith and living. Thank you especially for these inspired and practical lessons of your servant James. Help us to make these words our own. Help us to be humble, to think before we speak, to be people who listen at least twice as much as we speak. Let your Holy Spirit work in us, Lord, so that with meekness, with a poorness of spirit, we can hear your word, listen to it, and make it our own. Let your word find a rich and fertile soil in our hearts, O Lord, through the mighty working of your Holy Spirit. We pray this, Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus, our Lord and our Saviour.